Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassion's faithful love. As thou hast sinned, thou
I'd like to draw your attention this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to start reading with verse 8, read down through verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 11. The word of the Lord reads that by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. The subject of faith is one like many other subjects in the scriptures, in that it takes upon itself a teaching both in doctrine and in exhortation. Whenever we read about faith in Scripture, in order for us to gather the most benefit in the encouragement side, in the side of exhortation, it's imperative that we first understand the doctrinal side of faith, that we understand the where we derive faith and how we have it. If we don't understand how we got it, I don't know that we can ever exercise it to its full potential. Whenever we read about faith in Scripture, whenever we read about these men, specifically in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, I like that title, don't you? I like that. You know, our people are sports people, a good many of them that I stand before. A lot of times you're not even out of the meeting house, for some of them are mentioning the football game, either that's going to take place that afternoon or that took place the day before. They know what the Hall of Fame is, and it's a place for the elite in a particular sport. Well, the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is a place where the faithful in God are named. They are the elite, but they are men and women. They are people just like us, but they were special people in the eyes of God because of the faith that they exercised in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of God. Whenever we read about faith, whenever we read about those who exercised it, it's important that we understand where faith came from. Faith did not come from Adam. Faith did not come from themselves. The faith that we read about came from God. God gives us faith. He gives us faith. In Galatians chapter 5, we read that there's a phrase called the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. There's nine things. Now, are these the only nine things that we have by the Spirit of God? I don't believe so. But He tells us specifically of nine things that are the fruit of the Spirit. In order for something to be the fruit on a tree, it's got to start with a seed in the ground. You don't start with the fruit on the tree and trace it back and therefore plant a seed. The fruit comes from a seed that's already planted. And the fruit of the Spirit that we bear, that we in our bodies as being the lively trees that God has blessed us to be, it all starts from a seed, and the seed is the Spirit of God.
Without the Spirit of God present, these fruit cannot be brought forth. And the fruit that he lists in Galatians chapter 5, whenever you start in verse 21, the first one that he lists is love. Now, whenever we see that love is a fruit of the Spirit, let's be sure to make a distinction between natural things and spiritual things. Can those that are born of the Spirit of God, they can exercise spiritual love because the seed of the Spirit is within them and they can bring forth that spiritual love. Now, I'm not telling you that a natural man can't have natural love for some things. I can't tell you that. The Scripture doesn't tell us that the natural man can't have natural love, but the natural man can't have spiritual love because the seed is not in the natural man. The seed is in the spiritual man. The Scripture tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Now the other two are meekness and temperance, but he tells us specifically that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And in other words, we have it. The doctrinal teaching of faith is we have it because God planted His seed, planted Himself in the form of the Holy Ghost within our hearts, and therefore we have all these things that He lists. We have them. They're given unto us because they're present there. You know, this is a very rare tree, is it not? You ever seen a fruit tree that bears 9 different types of fruit? That bears 9 different fruit? I haven't seen that. I'm not saying that we won't get to one eventually. The agricultural biologists love to play with a seed and love to get it to do exactly what they want it to do. But I think if they ever were able to plant one that will bear 9 different types of fruit on it, that you might have some arguments from some of these folks that sell those trees, that instead of selling 9 trees, they're only going to be able to sell 1. Instead of being able to sell all different types of fruit trees, if they got them all in one basket, the sales numbers may go down. But whenever we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, all of these things come forth from those that have been planted, in which the seed of God has been planted. You know, a lot of people believe that all men have the seed of God planted within them, and that all men have a measure of these things. But that's not true. The Scripture tells us in the book of 2 Thessalonians that, and again, I can't tell you that in a natural way, all men don't. You know, all men exercise a natural form of faith. Almost all of them will walk up to a chair and will sit in it and will sit down in it. You know what that is? That's a natural exercise of faith. They have confidence and trust that what they're about to put their bottom in will hold them up. You know, they don't call and ask for the... I don't know about you, but I've never seen anybody do this. To call and ask for the specs of the seat and to find out what the weight limit of it is and to find out if it was made right before they sit on it. They exercise natural faith, but it takes a man that has been born of the Spirit of God to exercise spiritual faith. You know, the Apostle Paul said in the book of Thessalonians that he beckoned that church to pray for him. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith. If all men have not faith, you can therefore derive that not all men have the seed of the Spirit. They don't all have that. And if it's our job to give it to them, why would Paul pray that they will be delivered from the ones that don't have it? It's never been the job of a man of God to give faith unto God's children. That is something that God gives them. That's the doctrinal side of faith. What you have in your loins this morning, if you have a trust and a faith in a greater being, it's not there because your mom and daddy taught you about God. It's not there because your Sunday school teacher taught you about God. It's not there because your preacher taught you about God. It's there because God gave it to you. That's the doctrinal side of faith. You know, another doctrinal point to make about faith is that, you know, the Apostle Paul utilizes the teaching of faith and figures in the Bible regarding faith that specifically lived before the law was given to Moses. We remember in Romans chapter 4 that the Apostle Paul uses the life of the same figure that I've read to you about this morning in Hebrews 11, Abraham. Uses Abraham as an example of one that was justified by faith. You ever wondered why Abraham is used and not one that lived after Moses? It's because the Apostle Paul wanted to establish that faith did not come through the law. It didn't come through anything other than God. And God was there before the law. Faith existed before the law. And this man named Abraham exercised that faith before the law was ever given to Moses and given to the people of God. It's something that was before the law. Those are the doctrinal points that we must understand if we're going to exercise faith to the fullest. Now, if you believe what I believe this morning, and I trust that you believe what I've laid out so far, and if you don't, you pray for me to get it right at some stage. But if we believe that all men who have the seed have faith, why do we read about a hall of faith? Why don't we read about just all of God's children in Hebrews chapter 11 instead of some specific names? It's because even though every child of God is given a measure of faith, not all of them exercise it to the same extent. Not all of them utilize what God gave them to the fullest extent. And that's what these people did that are listed here in Hebrews chapter 11. They used what God gave them. When we read of Noah and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah, whenever we read of Jacob, whenever we read of all those, you know, he lists in the final paragraph down here, he says, "And what shall I more say in verse 32? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel of the prophets." Imagine if all of them were listed here. There's many more that could be given, but he listed the prominent ones that exercised what God gave them. And that's the exhortation side of the sermon on faith. You've got the doctrinal side if you understand that God gave you the faith. Now, what do you do with what God gave you? I believe that we can look at the life of Abraham, and there's 6 points that we can bring out in these verses that I've read to you this morning of what Abraham did by the faith that God gave him. The first thing that we read that he did is that he began his life of discipleship based upon the faith that he had in God. You know, we've touched on before some of the things that Abraham could have done better. This sermon is not about that this morning. There's not a one of these that I've listed here in Hebrews chapter 11 that couldn't have done something better. Which tells us that we should never make the comment that I couldn't have done anything better, that I couldn't have done anything different, that I couldn't have done anything more. It's because if these men are ones that we read about in Scripture that made mistakes, we are too. But that's not what this chapter is about. This chapter is about telling us what they did right in the eyes of God. And the first thing that we read that Abraham did, the Scripture says, by faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, that he obeyed and he went out not knowing whether he went. The first thing that we read that he did by faith is that he started his discipleship and walked with the Lord based upon his faith and trust in God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is not talking about something that he did blindly. It's termed in ways of not having any evidence about where he went. He had some evidence, and the evidence was that the Lord had spoken to him. That the Lord visited him and told him to do these things. And he, by faith, did them, even though he had not literally laid his eyes on where he was going. He hadn't literally laid his eyes on the place that the Lord had led him to. He went out. He obeyed, not knowing whether he went. You know, we read of others in Scripture, James and John, Simon and Andrew, that the Scripture tells us that whenever the Lord called them, that straightway they left their nets and they followed the one that called them. Sure, they saw Jesus. Those men saw the one that called him. But in the eyes of the people then, Jesus didn't walk around with a halo over his head. And with the very title of the name that he bore, being the Son of God, he didn't address his disciples that way. He didn't call them in that manner. He spoke unto them and called them just like He calls you in this service today, even though it's through the form of a man as opposed to him himself. Nevertheless, these men left what they had and they followed because of the evidence of what they had seen from this man. They followed Him, not knowing whether they went. They didn't know what tomorrow held. I ask you today, do you really know what tomorrow holds? None of us know what tomorrow holds. None of us know exactly what tomorrow holds in regards to our service to the Lord. But when we trust, I pray, and have faith that the One who called us to leave and to follow has not called us to take us out into a place and depart from us there. You know, is that not what the Israelites charged Moses with whenever they left Israel and they were in the wilderness before they crossed the Red Sea and after they crossed the Red Sea? Was that You've called us out of this place because there's no graves in Egypt. You've brought us out to this place to die because there was no place to bury us there. What they did was they began to doubt and they began to lack the faith that they had in this man Moses whenever they departed out. I tell you, old Abraham can teach us a lesson. And that is that even though he had not laid his eyes on this land, he began his discipleship by faith. If you wait to see before you walk, a lot of times you're not going to be blessed to walk or to ever see what the Lord's will is for you to see. There's evidence there. You know, sometimes people, whenever they talk about faith, will tell you just to on a whim. Just on a whim. In other words, just because you get a, you ever heard the phrase, just because you get a wild hair? In other words, just because you get a little bit of an unction, you just gonna step out blindly. That's not what I'm telling you today. I'm telling you that whenever the Lord has given us, and He's given us plenty to know whether or not it's His will or our will or the will of this world, whenever He's given us the evidence and He's given us the unction in the evidence, may the Lord bless us to do just as Abraham did, and that is to begin our life of discipleship with faith in the living God. You know, Abraham did it with a whole lot less evidence than what you and I are blessed to be able to have. That's another point that he uses in giving us these. He didn't have this book. He didn't have what you and I are blessed to be able to have as examples of others who have walked by faith and the blessings that they received. He didn't have it, but the Scripture says that he did it, that he went out into that land that he had not seen before. The Scripture says that he not only began his life of discipleship by faith, it says by faith he sojourned in the land. I like that word, don't you? Sojourned. I wish we used it a whole lot more often. We may use the word dwell here in this day and time. But that sojourn, it matches it a whole lot better than just dwelling, because what it shows us is that he was a stranger and a pilgrim in the land in which he lived, in the land in which he dwelt. That's what a sojourner is. He not only by faith went out, he not only used the faith to begin, he used the faith every day to live and to sojourn in the land in which he dwelt. He didn't go, he didn't just depart and then once he departed decide that he'd go upon his own trust and trust in himself. He lived by faith as well as starting by faith. He lived every day by faith. That's what we must do in our lives this day and time. We not only are called upon to begin our walk by faith, but once we've begun our walk and once we've started and acknowledged that here in this world that we're going to walk with the Lord, it's necessary for us to walk with Him and live by that faith every day. You know, being a pilgrim in this world, I don't know about you, but the longer I'm here, and the longer I, you know, the older my kids get, and the more we get involved with stuff, and the more I think we finally have found a niche where we fit in. You know, we finally found some sort of place that feels like it did whenever we grew up. And you just sort of are in that niche and you think, man, this is where I fit. Either you quickly realize by looking around you, I don't fit in here, or either this world will push you right back out where you were before you walked in because we don't fit in here. That's the life of the disciple of the Lord, is that we don't fit in with this world. We are sojourners in this world, and because we don't fit in this world, we better have faith in the One that's called us to this walk, or either we'll quickly turn aside from it. we'll quickly do, as many have done in the past, and that is, I don't desire this walk anymore. I don't desire this label anymore. I'd rather fit into the niche of this world. Well, I tell you, old Abraham never found his niche. He was a sojourner. He was one that even though he had a place to herd and to feed his cows, even though he was blessed with possessions, he still didn't feel to fit in the land. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, that's us this morning, is that we don't fit in this land. We don't fit in this land. We never will fit in this land. You won't fit in individually in this land. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will never fit in into this world because God never designed you and created you into a new creature to fit in this world. You fit in fine with Him before He changed you, did He not? You know, before He changed you, I don't know if I stand before you as one professing this morning that I can't remember the time that the Lord changed me and made me into a new man. My earliest memory of spiritual things, I believe that I've always had a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, which tells me that He changed me before my earliest recollection. I can remember a time that I did not walk according to that new man that He changed me into, and whenever I was walking that way, I fitted in this world just fine. I could have a bukus and multitude of friends out in this world. But as soon as you change and as soon as you do as Abraham did, and that is that I'm going to trust in the ways of God as opposed to the ways of man, then this world will soon be done with you and you don't have that niche anymore. And then you'll be like Abraham, and that is that he can teach us not only how to begin our walk by faith, and that is how to continue our walk by faith. You know, old Lot struggled. You know, whenever that struggle came up between Abraham and Lot, and Lot laid his eyes upon the cities of the plains, Abraham was content to stay out here away from it. But old Lot saw those cities. Old Lot saw the prosperity of the city. I hope I've preached enough that I'm not knocking being prosperous. I would to God that every one that I hear yelping on these pews this morning grows up to be a prosperous, makes money, works hard, does well in school. I would never discourage that. But oh, if you lay your eyes on the city. In other words, if you look away from the plains of Mamre, if you look away from the things which is separate from this world, and you look upon this world, and that's what attracts you, and that's what draws you, and it draws you away from walking by the faith of the living God. You know, one of the pictures that cities give us in Scripture, and I'm not saying this morning that if you live in a city, you need to find you a place in the country today. I'm not saying that. It's none of my business where you live. If you want to know the truth, that's up to you and your spouse and you and the Lord. But I'll tell you this, the pictures of cities in Scripture is something that teaches us something spiritually. And that is those that dwell close together and those that depend upon the urban life are those that depend less upon the life of the land and more upon one another, more upon this world than opposed those who depend upon the Lord. You know, that's the reason why the examples that Jesus gave us whenever He preached was preached to the agricultural man, those that depend on things from above. And that's what those that dwell in the country are. That's what can you dwell in the city today and still trust in things of the living God? Yes, you can. Can you dwell in the country today and still trust in the things of man? Yes, you can. But nevertheless, those examples are given unto us. Lot struggled. He struggled. And that struggle, that those things that he laid his eyes on, it caused him to lose some things. His wife was turned into a pillar of salt because she loved that place that they dwelt so much. His children lost confidence in him. He lost a walk with God that he had in Abraham whenever he was not in that niche in this world. But as soon as he found his niche in this world, he lost his walk by faith as Abraham continued in. I tell you, Abraham can teach us a lot about the exercise of faith. He stayed separate from it. And even whenever they came, those kings did, and sacked those cities of the plains and took those people hostage, I tell you, they didn't go calling for the armies of the cities. They went calling for old Abraham, that old herdsman dwelling out there in the wilderness. And it was Abraham and his men that came and that conquered and brought those kings back. Whenever we read about that man named Melchizedek, it's all back in the book of Genesis. I know I'm reviewing a good bit, but Abraham will teach us not only how to start our walk, he'll teach us how to continue in that walk in which we've started. Whenever we see that he sojourned in a land, not only do we see that he started a walk by faith and continued in it, it teaches us that by faith, he had a hope for another city. He had a hope for another place. The scripture says in verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." By faith, he looked for better things farther on. I believe that what Abraham looked for by faith is what we have today. I believe that he saw a secure place to worship. He sought a secure place to be separate from this world, and that's what the Lord gave us in the church. I believe he looked for that by faith. His builder and maker is God. I'm glad that God is still looked upon as the builder and maker of the church in which I dwell in. It wasn't made by the man's of hand, by the hands of men. It was made by God himself. And whenever the Lord tells us that he looked for something greater further on, the same principle lies for us. And you say, well, if we're in it, what do we have to look forward to? I tell you, we've got a lot to look forward to. We've got a land that's further on. We've got one that even though it seems so far away, you never know if it'll be there before you take your next breath. And that's the city of the living God. That's the place which God hath prepared for us. That's the inheritance that he's promised us. That's the things that he has told us wait for us over on the other side. We may be where Abraham looked to, but I tell you, it doesn't mean that we don't have something to look to. By faith, he looked to that. I ask you today, have you ever seen heaven? Not. I've not seen heaven. I can't even think of in a dream of a time when I've even been convinced that even in a dream I was in heaven. And I don't remember many of them. And the ones I remember are pretty weird. The ones I remember are nothing like my normal life. But I don't think I've ever even in a vision seen heaven. But I tell you, by faith, I believe it's there. By an earnest expectation that is deep down within me, I believe that whenever I take my last breath here in this world, that I'm going to open my eyes again in the most beautiful place that I've ever seen. You know, this world in which we dwell is a beautiful place to me. Nature is pretty to me. We left where our parents live on Friday afternoon at 4 o'clock at 3:56, 4 minutes before the scheduled departure time of whenever we had to leave. And we had heels dragging and we drug them right to the end of the driveway of trying to keep us from pulling out of the driveway, but we drug them all the way to the end and they finally let go of the car. And when we stepped on the gas and we drove across country to Irwinville, Georgia, they're in a drought down there too. And I haven't traveled that road since 1999. That's the last time that I've been from the community I live in to Fitzgerald, Georgia. That's the last time I've driven that stretch of road. Highway 221, Highway 319, you know, there's the State Route 46, and through some of the prettiest country that you've ever laid your eyes on, this side of glory. And one of the things that amazed me is that even in the midst of a drought, that land was still pretty. Those cows were still grazing. They were still out in that field. That land still had a touch of God's presence upon it, even in the midst of the drought in which we live. But I tell you, little child of grace, I've laid my eyes on the best that this world may have to offer. And you say, I know what some of you's thinking. You haven't been out west, Brother Will, and seen some of that land out there. And I hadn't. And I may tell you whenever I get out there that it's much prettier out there than what I've seen around here. But it pales in comparison to the land that waits for us. And that is the land where our eyes will open one day. And it is by faith that Abraham looked for that land. It is by faith that I look for it today. I look for that land. I have a hope in my heart that my eyes will open there one day. I have a hope in my heart that I'll see my forefathers and my loved ones who I've hugged and sat on the knees of here in this world, that I'll see them again one day. I know they won't be grandpa and grandma. I know it won't going to be Papa John in that yonder world, but I have a hope in my heart he's there, and I want to see him, and it's by faith that I believe that land is there. I tell you, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You say, Brother Will, what is the evidence? I tell you, we've got evidence that's laid out in Scripture of the Lord promising us of a place, of the Lord telling us that ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, have the Apostle John lay out these cities that are made of pure gold. You have where the tree of life lives there. You have the descriptions that is given to us of another place that's not talking about these things here in this world. Now, I believe a couple weeks ago, some of us were talking about how, and I believe it to be true, I think the Bible talks more about timely deliverance and of the church here in this world. It speaks more of that than as it does of eternal salvation and of eternal heaven. I believe there's more about the here than about the other. But make no mistake, there's enough about the other to anchor that hope that I have in my heart. That faith that I read about in here is the same faith that dwells in my heart. It doesn't butt heads, if you will. It works right in unity, one with the other. Abraham tells us how to start our walk, continue it, how to look for a greater country. Abraham and Sarah teach us by faith how to strengthen our families. By faith, how to strengthen our families. Our families need to be strengthened here in this world. If we can't strengthen ourselves with the faith in God, this world will overtake you. You know, what is one of the reasons why that a trainer in this world, before an athlete goes into a competition, why they give them strength training? Is it because they just want to look at their muscles in the mirror in there in the weight room and just, you know, want to flex their muscles and see themselves? I don't think so. What they're doing is preparing themselves, preparing those ones who they're training for the battle that lies before them. Well, I tell you, whenever we consider the strength, whenever we consider strengthening ourselves, in regards to our faith, we're preparing ourselves for the battle that lies before us. We are in the midst of a battle. It's a battle that's been around since Adam sinned. And it's a battle that exists within you. There's two natures that dwell in your loins. One is the Adamic nature. The other, for those children of God who have been given the seed of the Lord and that have been born again of the Spirit of God, there's two natures that live within them. And guess what? There's a battle within their loins. There's a battle that upon the end of the time, whenever the Lord comes back out of the clouds and He changes our vile bodies and glorifies them, it'll exist until then. It'll exist until then. And in order to be able to fight the battle, you've got to strengthen that faith, that side of faith about you. You've got to strengthen that spiritual side. Look at what the Scripture says about Sarah. It says, through faith in verse 11, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She, and you say, Brother Will, didn't she laugh within herself? You ever notice that? Laughed within herself. Back in the book of Genesis, whenever the three angels came to visit Abraham and to tell him of the judgment of Sodom and also to tell him of the birth of a promised child, that can be your argument next time somebody tells you that was just an angel and that was not the Lord. If you'll tell me where there's an angel in Scripture that ever knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, I may give up that point of believing that was Jesus as one of those angels. But she didn't laugh outwardly. She laughed inwardly. That means that that angel who knew what she had done was a little different than any other angel. I believe that was the Lord. She laughed within herself. I'm not telling you today that she exercised that faith perfectly. But whenever he encouraged her, after that she laughed, whenever that angel encouraged her, she believed what that angel had told her, and that is that she would bring forth a child into this world. Past her childbearing years, whenever we think of the strength necessary to bring forth a child, you know, whenever you think of a young man and a young woman, you don't begin to question that they have the strength that is necessary. You know, carrying a child, it takes a lot of strength to carry a child. You know, we joke around here, and it is a joke, that carrying a child and birthing a child is rough on a man. You know, we can say that with a smile, and I'm glad we can. But make no mistake about it, there's a reason why we pray for these sisters who are with child. Not only while they carry that child and while they are birthing that child, it's because of the strength that is necessary in order to do that very act. It is a very trying thing on the body of a woman to do that. That was the judgment that was given upon a woman because of the original sin back in the book of Genesis. It's a consequence of it. But even though it's a consequence and it's an absolute, it does not mean that we should not pray that the Lord be with them in it. But when you consider a young woman, you just sort of think they're at the point where they have the strength to do this. In our youth, we think that we have the strength to do all that we need to do. Even to the point of sometimes taking on something that we cannot do because the fact that we're young and we think that there's nothing that we can't do. But whenever you think about Sarah, she was past that point. She was 90 years old. She was past the point of being able to take account and be able to utilize the natural strength of a young woman. She needed something more. Whenever we consider Abraham, who was being yet 100 years old, whenever we consider what they were by nature, it was not enough. They needed strength from another source, and it came from the faith that they had in the living God that had given them this promise. Let me tell you something today. You may think that you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof, and that there's nothing that the devil can give you and that the devil can charge you with and that the devil can do something to you with here in this world. But I want to tell you that in and of yourself, you're nothing in the eyes of the devil. You cannot do it yourself. You cannot do whatever it is that stands before you by yourself. You need something greater than yourself. And that comes from faith in God. The Apostle Paul tells us that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We need that strength in our homes. We need that strength in our battle. And that is what the Apostle Paul tells those Hebrew people that Abraham had. Abraham and Sarah had this within their house, and she was given the strength to conceive seed and to bring forth this promised child. I tell you, the Lord tells us not only about the doctrinal side of faith, He tells us how to put it into practice. You know, I'm thankful to believe in the salvation of all of God's elect people this morning. I'm thankful of the free and sovereign grace of God that is freely bestowed upon everyone who God intends it to give it to. But the Lord doesn't just tell us about the doctrinal side of things. He tells us how to utilize that. And whenever we're taught those truths, we ought to put them into practice. The same God that has delivered us and has given us that life is the same one that is with us every day in our daily life. And that's what the faith did for Abraham and for Sarah. He went out. He started his walk. He lived his life. He looked for a greater land. He strengthened his home by his faith. Two more. Skip down with me to verse 17. The Scripture tells us that Abraham, that he worshipped by faith. That he worshipped by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You know, whenever we read of what Abraham did with Isaac at the Mount Moriah, that's in Genesis chapter 22, it was where we read that he was going to make an offering to God that had been, I even hesitate to use the word requested by God, but whenever the Lord had ordered Abraham to do that, the Scripture tells us that he took the lad to the base of the mount and he told those other ones who were with him. He didn't just say that I and the lad are going yonder to make an offering and a sacrifice. He said, I and the lad will go yonder to worship. That's what he called what they were about to do. There's never been worship given in the Old Testament. There's never been worship given in the New Testament that did not require some offering or some sacrifice. And you say, Brother Will, are you fixing to preach on money? No, that's not what I'm getting at this morning at all. That's the reason why we don't pass the offering plate. You know, we whatever we freely, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. But whenever we read about worship, every one of you that are here to worship this morning, you had to sacrifice and give up something to come here. There's other things you could have done. There's other things that you could have been involved in. But you set aside those things to come and worship this morning. You utilized whatever gas was in your vehicle to come and to worship here this morning. Worship requires sacrifice. It requires us setting aside something that is ours. And as opposed to looking to something that is ours, we're therefore going to dedicate that to the Lord. We're going to dedicate whatever it is to the Lord. Well, that's what Abraham did by faith. Whenever it came his time to worship upon that mount, he was willing to give even the life of his son if God demanded it for the purpose of worship. How many times today do people neglect worship because their children are involved in other things? Their children are involved in this, and I got to go ask for my child. I gotta go where my child is, you know. I gotta go where they are. If they playing ball, if they got this kind of school function, I gotta go where they are. Well, I tell you what old Abraham shows us is that he's willing, if the child is not willing to do it in and of himself, he's willing to even neglect the child in order to worship the Lord. Now, you understand where I'm coming from with that. I'm not telling you not to feed your youngins in order to be able to do things for God. That's not what I'm saying. But what he shows us is that God came first by faith. He believed that what God had required, even if it was the life of his own son, that God would bless. He did that by faith. He, by faith, worshiped God. Not only do we see it in that manner, but we also believe that it's by faith that we worship here today. We worship God by faith. And that is that He would, that He, being a faithful God, is going to deliver on the promises that He's given us. Last one. I know I went through that one kind of quick, but I know we up against the hour, if you will. We're getting kind of close. Verse 19 tells us that not only have we, in summary so far, seen that Abraham started his walk by faith. He sojourned by faith. He looked for a better country by faith. He strengthened, he and Sarah strengthened their homes by faith. He worshiped by faith. The scripture tells us that Abraham had a faith in the Lord's power over death. It says in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know, what Abraham believed about what God was going to be able to do. You know, I believe what Abraham believed was that even if it took him taking his child's life that day, if that's what it required, and I don't think he had that, knife in his hand just going through the motions. I believe that he was about to do what God told him to do on the mount that day. And I believe that as he said that I and the lad will go yonder to worship, and I and the lad will come again, that he believed that the Lord would bring that boy back to life. He had faith in the power of God to bring. He had faith in the resurrection of the Lord. He had faith that the Lord could bring life back to that which was dead. You know, you and I are given bukus of evidences of God's power over death. You consider for a second what Abraham had to this point. He didn't have the example of Elijah going in and laying upon the body of that woman's home and of bringing that boy back to life by the power of God. He didn't have the gospel accounts of Jairus' daughter, of the widow of Nain, of Lazarus whenever the Lord said, "Lazarus, come forth." He didn't have the account of the days whenever the Apostle Paul was preaching, I believe it was from Troas, and that man fell from the window because he had began to get a little long-winded. Began to get long-winded. He was probably finishing up after being long-winded because he had preached until midnight.
and Eutychus fell out of that window. And the scripture says that he, you say, do you believe he? I believe he did. And I believe by the power of God, this man was brought back to life. That the Apostle Paul was given that power by God. He didn't have those accounts that you and I have in scripture, but he still believed that the maker of life has power over life. You and I don't have that power. But I tell you, we believe and I trust, have faith in a God that does have that power this morning. He exercised his faith in these areas of his life. He had a hope and a trust and faith in the resurrection of the body. You know, I believe that, you know, whenever the Apostle Paul, I believe whenever he was addressing the church at Colossians, and man, I don't even know if I want to go off into this. Maybe it'll start a thought for a further sermon one day. But one of the things that the church at Colossae, that they struggled with was the resurrection of the body. The church at Corinth did too. And the reason why is because they thought that in believing that the Lord was going to raise our very bodies and take it home to be with Him, that we are therefore worshiping the body. They believe that if you, you know, why are you so attached to that body? I believe that this is the same body, because the Lord has told us it'll be in this and these bodies that we will be brought out of the grave again, that these bodies will be the ones that are glorified. It's by faith that we believe that. Just as Abraham exercised it in regards to his son, I believe that you and I exercise it whenever we trust that what Jesus has promised us in regards to our bodies, He'll also bring to pass. You know, we see these exhortations, if you will, in faith. And we see that a man exercised them with much less evidence than what you and I are blessed to be able to have this morning. May the Lord bless us to exercise them even to a greater degree. There's not going to be another Hall of Faith written. Your name's not going to be in it. The Word of God has been written and it's sealed, if you will, and it'll do until the Lord returns again. But I tell you, the Scripture does tell us in Revelation chapter 14 that whenever we rest from our labors, that our works do follow us. That means that your faith that you exercise here in this world, it can be talked about long after you're gone among those who knew you and among those who saw it. And I tell you, I believe that's a godly thing to do, is to remember those sort of things that our godly forefathers who exercised such great faith did. May the Lord bless us to do that in the eyes of a faithful God. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Holy, holy.